Praise God. Well, if you're at Psalms chapter number 27, let's go there tonight. And let's begin at verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Amen. Text is too thorough to go back through and to point to any one specific place that I would be pulling from. But if I were to do so, I would look at verse number 3. Where David said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Friend, that's some trust right there. That's some knowledge. That's some insight right there. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. He said in verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Praise God. I'm just going to preach to us here tonight. Feel led to do so. I'm going to preach to us about the invisible force. Amen. The invisible force. Praise God. Would you lift up your voice and would you help me pray here tonight that the perfect will of God would be done in this place today. Father, we love you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you and you may be seated. Praise God. I feel obvious, a little conspicuous here tonight. And we are 15 days into 52 days of focusing. And I don't know if some of you are having as hard of time as I am having in a few different areas. I've done more than one thing, and I'll just say, you know, I laid down social media for 52 days with the minimum. That's not been an issue whatsoever at all, and that's kind of been a reprieve. And but there's been no problem with that. But there's something else that I am sacrificing, giving unto the Lord for these 52 days. And I'm going to tell you, that keeps me on my toes almost all day long. And it seems so trivial, so insignificant, so whatever, but nevertheless, it keeps me on my toes all day long. So I'm constantly thinking about it. And you know what? As long as I'm thinking about it, then I'm brought back to attention of why I'm doing this. And so if you have... faltered or failed, if you've messed up or whatever and stuff like that, don't worry about that. This isn't that you're going straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200 or anything else like that. Don't be caught up in that. If you failed, if you messed up, if you did whatever, stuff like that, just start back again immediately. Get focused. That's the whole thing of this, is to be focused. So if you lost focus, just shake yourself and get focused, get refocused back, and continue on. Don't say, oh, well, you know what, I messed up on day 10, so I'm done. No. Refocus, get back in it. Let's go all the way through to 52 days. And so... in all of this, obviously, I've been called back to remember about Nehemiah, and I'm going to be preaching about Nehemiah here tonight. And I thought to myself, you know, as I was reading, I was going back over a couple of chapters, in particular chapters 4, 5, and 6, and just reading them over and over and over and over and over and over, and just going back through them, because that's the crux of the time frame that is there. And so anyway, there was something that kind of popped out and caught my attention. And then last night in prayer, it kind of went to a little bit more than just an attention. And so let me just go back very, very quickly. Let me just say that we have been talking for some time about Nehemiah's burden, his vision, his focus, and his action. And we have given diligence to each one of those things and talked about them in a message. We talked about a burden that he had due to 140-year-old news. It wasn't that he had new news. It was just that he got a burden. He didn't need anything new. He just got the burden. And so we know that he went before the king and told him, said, I need to go. I need to go. And so his vision was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the king would ask him, how long is this going to take? And so he would give the king a time frame and stuff. But then the next thing he had to do was to focus. And then in the focus, we know that there were distractions that tried to break his focus and tried to get him to focus upon other things, but he remained focused. He didn't chase the enemy away. He just continued to work, even though that many of them had a sword or a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. And then obviously he was a man of action, in that he just didn't talk about it. He went and he did it. He made to happen what there was. He put the plan together and then he put it into action. He asked the king for letters to get through the countries, to get the wood and the stuff that he would need to build the gates. And in that, and 52 days later, he's got 4 miles of wall and he's got 10 gates. And it just sounds so easy as that. But today and a few other days, as I was reading, going through some things, you know, we oftentimes think about the opposition that was against him. And that opposition really was just 3 main components or enemies, and such named as Sanballat and Tobiah and then Geshem. And so it's really easy to take a look at those 3 and to draw a wrong conclusion. And the conclusion that you would come to is, what was Sanballat thinking? You know, he's only 1 of 3 people, and how is he going to come against all of those that was building a wall and such like that? But the Bible actually talks in depth about some others that were there, and so there was some opposition. Going quickly through this, Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Bible said that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, saying, "What is this thing that you do, and will you rebel against the king?" So they were scorning, they were mocking what was going on. And then 2 chapters later, Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verse number 7, the Bible said that it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, now listen to this, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were extremely angry. They were very wroth. And so we conclude that it's more than just 3. It's more than just a few. But there are, I'll just tell it to you like this. Really, it was innumerable. And it's not because it was an exhaustive source. But doing studies today and trying to figure it all out, there is no way that an individual would be able to find out exactly how many were in opposition against. But we can break all of this down and we can come to some type of conclusion. And we know that Sanballat, the Bible says that he was an Horonite, and he represented the land of Samaria. So let's get a deeper and a better picture of what is going on. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, which was to the north of Jerusalem where they were building the walls. And he was most direct political and military threat. He was the head honcho of all of them from the north. And he was the one that was getting everybody and getting everybody together for the opposition against the walls. And so he's the strongest. He is the director of them. And then there was Tobiah, and the Bible says that he was an Ammonite, which represented the land of Ammon. And he had influence in the regions of Ammon, and that was to the east of the Jordan River. And he was a prominent political figure, and he had allies among the Jewish nobles. And then third, there was Geshem, and he was an Arab, and he represented the land of Arabia. And he was a leader of the Arabs, likely connected to the Arab tribe that was further south of Jerusalem. And then there was the Ashdodites, or those that was from Ashdod, implied there in Nehemiah 4 and 7. And Ashdod was a Philistine city along the Mediterranean coast. And the Ashdodites were likely concerned about Judah's reasserting control and blocking the coastal trade routes. And so all of these countries' leaders feared a politically and a spiritually revitalized Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership. And so when you think about this, Nehemiah was completely surrounded by the opposition, those that were standing against the rebuilding of the walls. To the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, there were those that were standing in opposition against him. Not just a few, but complete countries, complete cities, complete areas. Again, the Philistines were concerned that the Jews would be able to stop the coastal trading fair up and along the Mediterranean Sea, and so they did not want them to come back. Samaria stood to lose an immense amount through it all. They didn't want them to come back, and so is the case with the rest of them. They just were happy with the land being left in ruins, and because as long as nobody done anything about it, then they were content to just leave matters alone. And because that Nehemiah was coming back, and that Nehemiah was to rebuild the walls, and that Nehemiah had others that was there to help him to build the walls, it stirred up trouble. And the first thing that they began to do was just began to mock and began to make fun. And so I would just say here that any and all that want to mock and make fun of the things of God, that number one, obviously they're not of God. That is, that it's a diabolical spirit that would come against God. It is a form of witchcraft for those that would be involved in such, to curse, to mock, to make fun of the things of God, the church, the people of God, and the authority of God. And God takes it extremely personal in these situations. And so we switch around, and we go from looking at the opposition to looking at Nehemiah and what he had to offer. And you would see that he did not have a professional army. And he didn't have a military force that was with him. But he had, he organized a defense made up of Jewish workers and families and volunteers and such that just simply had a common goal of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter number 3, it would say that there was over 40 groups that worked on differing sections of the wall, and each of those groups could have had somewhere between 10 to 50 men, suggesting of at least 400 to 1,000 able-bodied workers. Conservative estimates that I found would say that Nehemiah had somewhere between 500 to 1,000 individuals that were building the walls of Jerusalem. High estimates would conclude that there was at least 1,000, and it could be upwards of 3,000 rotating warriors with weapons. But the bottom line is that they were committed to defending Jerusalem. Amen. Their faith, their unity, and their vigilance compensated for their lack of military wisdom. Amen. They just had a common goal, a common vision, a common burden, a common focus. And that was focus was, we've got to get these walls built. Praise God. And so I've oftentimes wondered if there was such a heavy opposition, and if there would be that they were completely surrounded, amen, in all four directions. And if so, then why didn't such as Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, why didn't they just orchestrate a revolution and just overwhelm the thousands, the 500 or the 3,000 that would have been there? Why didn't they just overrun them? Why didn't they just overtake them, destroy them, annihilate them, knock down what they did? Since a fox could knock down the wall, then why didn't they go? And they would have lost some, but we're talking about military force against people that are not in the military. I mean, how hard could that have been? What could it be that would cause them to not attack, to not do the things that they had envisioned in their hearts? They set out to rule by fear, set out to try to overthrow Nehemiah by fear, but yet they themselves possessed an amount of fear that kept them from drawing their own weapons, kept them from coming against the walls, prevented them from carrying forth the plan that they envisioned to do so. They tried to rule by fear, but in all reality, they themselves were ruled by fear. Why was it so? Amen. The Bible gives us a little insight in Nehemiah chapter number 4 and in verse number 20 when Nehemiah was talking to all of those, and he said, now we're going to be working far apart from each other, but the sound of the trumpet will be able to pierce the distant miles, and you'll be able to hear it. And when you hear it, we need to draw into one area. And he said, in what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you thither unto us. And then he says, for our God shall fight for us. I want you to know that Nehemiah was not the only one with that revelation. Nehemiah wasn't the only one with the conviction that our God would fight for us. I don't believe, amen, that the 500 to 3,000 children of Israel that were there to build the walls, I do not believe that they were the only ones who possessed a conviction that God will fight for us. But I feel that the countless numbers, the thousands, no matter how big or how small it would have been, whether it was 10,000 or 100,000, but there were some others, including the elect generals by the name of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, that had a good dose of fear that there was something that I cannot see, but there is something yet that I am unwilling to oppose. I'm not necessarily afraid of war, but I am afraid there is something that I cannot put my hand upon, something that goes beyond understanding. There's a feeling in the air. There's an aura that is here. Amen. Something that I am unwilling to go up against. It was the invisible force, amen, that nobody could see, but yet that everybody knew that it was there. Amen. Nehemiah and all of his workers, amen, had testimonies of the past, of the things that God had done. Amen. They were reminded of the time that Pharaoh never saw the physical manifestation of God, but he saw and experienced the raw power of God
10 different times, even until it took his own son. They were reminded that Sennacherib's army never saw God in physical manifestation, but in the morning time, some 185,000 of them had experienced death because of the Israelites' God. Who is that God, Pharaoh said, that shall deliver you out of my hand? Amen. Who is that God above all gods that shall deliver you from me, Sennacherib said? Amen. The list would go on, that Jericho, no matter how big and how prominent it was, never had a chance to engage man on man. For as soon as the trumpets began to sound, the God of the Israelites stepped in and brought their massive walls to nothing. Amen. And their defense was crumbled in a matter of time. Syria compassed Israel, and Elijah's servant wondered how they would manage. And yet when he walked out and he saw the Syrian army compassed round about them, and he told Elisha, "We're surrounded." Elisha said, "God, I want you to open his eyes that he may see that those that are for us are more than those that are against us." And when they walked out, they saw an innumerable company of horses and chariots of fire, and God smote the Syrians with blindness, and they led them out, amen, and down into the captivity. Syria besieged and surrounded Samaria, but never was able to fight man-to-man war. But the Bible says that the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear the sound of chariots and noise of horses, even the noise of a great host from the feet of just 4 lepers. And they wound up killing themselves and leaving everything. Amen. God fought the battle. Time would beg us to talk about Gideon and how that he was surrounded. But it was just pitchers and lamps. And God brought the victory unto the people of God. There is something about the God that we serve, amen, that takes it highly offensive for people to stand against him. Highly offended when people, amen, work against his people. There is a God that stands up and tells his children, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There is a God that tells his people, just stand still and I will fight your battles. Let's love the Lord today. Man, they, amen, I can imagine of how that Sanballat and Tobiah knew and would recollect the story of Jehoshaphat that happened some years before that, when the children of Moab and those of Ammon, and Tobiah would reiterate the story again from his history, and how that the Edomites and these came against Jehoshaphat. But when Jehoshaphat went before the Lord just said, just worship and praise and I'll take care of the rest. And after their praise and worship, the Bible said that Jehoshaphat looked into the wilderness towards the watchtower, and he saw nothing but dead bodies everywhere. And they went down and they looted the spoil of the enemy. Amen. There is a God that fights our battles. There is a God that steps up, amen, when the people of God are challenged. Praise God. There is an invisible force that is available, that is present amongst the people of God. Amen. That not only do the people of God aim to be reminded of, but I believe that all of hell knows, amen, that there is a power that is above the power that they possess. They know the scriptures, amen, as Jesus would state and say, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. And in another place where he says, I will give you power over all the power power of the enemy. Child of God, it's not time to shirk. It's not time to sit back. It's not time to be fearful. It's not time, amen, to wring our hands and to wipe our brow in fear and in worry. We've got a God that is for us. And the Bible says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? You need to get that revelation. I believe you've got it. You just need to stand on it. I said you need to stand on it. There are things that are given to us in the scripture that we need to stand on and say, God, I don't need to remind you. I'm reminding myself. But your word says, if God be for us, then who can be against us?
Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. I'm almost done. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. David had this revelation when he would say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he began to give us some insight in the times that he had been through. And he said that when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came against me to eat upon my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though an host rise up or encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Amen. I want to tell you, it's called great confidence. It's called great trust. When you can be surrounded by your enemies. David said, in the midst of mine enemies, you prepare a table before me. You set it in place. And you tell me just to go ahead and eat and get my strength. But David said, though an host should encamp against me, amen, my heart shall not fear. I'm not afraid of everybody that is round about me. I'm not afraid of the spirits. Oh, come on, child of God. I'm talking to you right now. The devil's been sending you some letters. Amen, and you've been reading those letters like Hezekiah. Amen, but Hezekiah took them back in before the throne of God and laid them upon the altar and said, hey, God, you have declared that you're my God and you would protect us. And you need to see what's being written. Amen. There's some spirits that have been calling you on the phone and have been belittling your actions and the things that you're doing. Amen. And you feel like that you was on the right track. But all of a sudden things begin to turn around and you're feeling the opposition. How Nehemiah must have felt when he said, isn't it just a good thing that we build the walls? Everybody ought to appreciate the walls, but not everybody appreciates an extra prayer meeting. Not everybody appreciates a home Bible study. Not everybody appreciates, amen, outreach. Not everybody appreciates, amen, fasting. Not everybody appreciates the push to have good church. Not everybody appreciates focusing for 52 days and the opposition rises up. But let me just tell you, child of God, the opposition doesn't want any part of this. Come on! The opposition just doesn't want you to get the revelation. The opposition wants you to go back home and stay put. The opposition wants you to get back in bed instead of finding a place to pray. The opposition wants you to, amen, go out and eat, amen, instead of fasting. The opposition wants you to go back to doing the things that you used to do. The opposition, amen, wants you to feel overwhelmed, stressed out, and worried. Amen, but I've got news for the opposition. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I've got news for the opposition. Amen. That an angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear the Lord. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love. Amen. Joy and of a sound mind. Amen. Our God is greater. Our God has made us more than conquerors. Our God goes before us. Our God will never leave us nor
forsake us. You've just got to stand upon it and say to Mr. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, I'm not coming off of my wall. I'm going to stay focused. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep fasting. I'm going to keep doing what I need to do. And in the end, there's going to be a great wall. There's going to be great revival. Amen. And God is going to do it all. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's love him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God is the one that says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Hey man, you just got to trust the Lord. You got to put your trust in him. That's why the big wise man, Mr. Solomon himself, would say, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge him. When you're surrounded, acknowledge him. When you're in fear, acknowledge him. When you're worried, acknowledge him. When the news isn't good, acknowledge him. When the boss isn't happy, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Let's love him here tonight as we stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what our altar call is going to be here tonight? When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem knew that they could not affect Nehemiah, they said, come down and let's make a deal. Come down and let's work out a deal. And Nehemiah said, no deal. No deal. I'm in this for the long haul. The devil wants you to sit in your pew and give up. The devil wants you to sit in your pew and reconsider the things that you have done and desire and pray for from God. Coming down to an altar, you're saying, devil, no deal. No deal. I'm committed all the way. And if those that I am praying for get angry, mad, bitter, wrathful, turn against us, snide, hateful, I'm still going to pray, because that means God's working them over. If all of the Bible studies that I've got going, if they call and say, we changed our mind, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. Amen. No deal. No deal. I'm going to see it come through. I'm going to see it come to pass. Family members say, nah, we're not interested. No deal. No deal. I'm coming back until it happens. I got to have my prayer answered. Got to have it come to pass. Amen. Is that the way that you feel tonight? Are you willing to step out of your pew and say, no deal, devil? No deal. Come on, we're 15 days into this and the opposition has been great. I've heard both sides of the spectrum. They're 15 days into this, and there are victory reports that are already had. There are people that are already experiencing victory in certain areas of their life, but in other areas, and amen, and other people, another thing, it seems like all of hell has broke loose. That's okay, because when all of hell breaks loose, that means I'm on the right track. I'm doing something right. I'm on the right direction. Amen. There would be no opposition if you were not doing something correctly and something right. Hallelujah. Devil, it's no deal. There is an invisible force. Amen. God Almighty. Amen. There is an invisible force that fights my battles. David, he's such a giant. Who do you think that you are? He's a champion, and you're just a lad. David said, I've got a revelation. I'm not coming as David the shepherd boy. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. He's going to fight this battle. He's going to direct my hands. He's going to take care of Goliath. This battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. I feel opposition because I belong to God. I don't feel opposition because of what I'm doing. I feel opposition because I belong to God. And I'm doing the work of God. But if I didn't belong to God, amen, then I wouldn't feel any opposition at all. You wouldn't be torn between a rock and a hard place, amen, if you weren't doing something right. Come on, there's no, you don't even need to consider something else. Consider other things. Between a rock and a hard place, I just don't know what to do. Yes, you do know what to do. It's the enemy that wants to try to redirect you. It's the enemy that wants to try to refocus you. Amen. You just need to continue doing what you've been doing and stay put for the course of time. God is going to bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Oh, let's love him today.